Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we talk about a man born blind and the fuss that ensues. Let's pray. Living God, help us to hear your holy word, that we may truly understand, and that we may believe, and in believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking to honor you and glorify your name in all that we do. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our reading for today is the Gospel of John, chapter 9, from verse 1 to 41, the whole chapter, and I'm reading from the NIV. As he went along, that is Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. This was a common Jewish oath which called on the man to speak the truth. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this, and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. Today's reading from the lectionary is curious for many reasons. Chief among them is the relentless obsessing on the part of the religious leaders about the fact that the man was healed on the Sabbath. But their deeper obsession was how to get rid of Jesus, who had thoroughly disrupted their religious world. Their hypocrisy is underscored by the stark metaphor from Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, verse 24, where he said, "You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel," meaning the Pharisees and teachers of the law were obsessing over minor external religious rules while ignoring the fundamental, more important principles reflected in God's word. But it seems that Jesus actively healed on the Sabbath, knowing it would likely provoke a response from the religious leaders of the day, and in that way highlight their hypocrisy while demonstrating that the Son of Man is in fact Lord of the Sabbath. And in this instance, Jesus comes as the light of the world, and here he gives sight to a man who had known only darkness from his birth. A man who, like many others with needs, was blamed for his condition due to perceived sin. Hence the disciples' question in verse 2, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" A question asked not privately, but more likely in front of the man, so that he could also hear Jesus' diagnosis. If we think about the disciples' inquiry of Jesus, there is no question that a connection between sin and suffering exists as a general principle, since this fits with the fallen condition of humans and creation. It is another thing altogether to draw the same conclusion in particular cases. Yet the disciples' assumption that either the man himself or his parents must have been at fault was in line with contemporary theories. Some of the rabbis even taught that it was possible to sin before birth. Even today, particularly in the church, when we assign some sin as a reason why people are experiencing unusual amounts of trouble, we end up asking faulty questions just like the disciples raised, questions that should have been laid to rest, especially when we consider the story of Job. It is not surprising, then, that Jesus never gave an answer to the question, "Who sinned?" apart from denying that as a possible explanation. Instead, he chose to focus attention on God's glory. While the notion that suffering could be used for God's glory was a concept difficult to believe in Jesus' time, it is inherent in the New Testament approach to the problem today in this way. Firstly, we reject the idea that specific suffering or disability is always a direct punishment for a specific sin. For example, seeing a tsunami as God's punishment on a region. And secondly, our reading tells us that God can use human limitation and tragedy as an opportunity to display his grace, his character, and power, highlighting Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which encourages God's people to trust God that no trial or difficulty is wasted and that he can be glorified through how we endure or are delivered from suffering, and that all these things will work together, resulting in God's best for our lives. Something, however, that we may not be able to quantify in the immediate moment or after all is said and done. With this in mind, Jesus stated the urgency of the work at hand. It was well known in their world that the only time it was possible to work was daytime, everything ends once it becomes dark. For Jesus, the time of darkness would be once he had completed the work of the cross. Beyond that, the church must work until the return of Christ. Jesus then made some mud out of dirt and saliva and smeared it on the man's eyes, instructing him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. He did this, and we are told that he came home seeing. The method Jesus employed would render the healing a miracle, since no medical explanation was available. That is the beauty of a true divine miracle. No human hand is involved in it. This miracle was followed by a great deal of confusion among the neighbors, as they observed that the man who formerly begged could now see. Some believed it was him, while others thought it was a look-alike. All the while, the man insisted that it was in fact him. He explained to them what had happened, and was only able to provide his very inquisitive neighbors with the name Jesus. "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. And how could he have known, since he had left Jesus presumably helped to the pool while still completely blind? So, what do you do when you're obsessed with a Sabbath violation? You march him off to the Pharisees, where he was given the third degree. Then things got weird when the Pharisees started arguing among themselves. One side claimed Jesus wasn't from God because he ignored Sabbath rules, while the others asked the obvious question, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. This did not deter those religious leaders who were fixated on the problem of Jesus and his growing reputation as the Messiah. They then turned their attention to the man's parents and attempted to interrogate them. The parents were willing only to confirm that he was born blind, but would not say more because they feared being expelled from the synagogue. A second round of questioning ensued, beginning in verse 24 with the Pharisees saying to the healed man, "Give glory to God, speak the truth." He defiantly stuck to his story. When the Pharisees dismissed Jesus as a sinner, the man responded with that well-known statement, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." His knowledge of Jesus was firmly rooted in his personal experience with him. No criticism or accusation leveled at Jesus could change the fact that his life had been forever transformed by this man the disciples called Rabbi. And it is no wonder that in verses 30 to 33, the man became more and more critical in his remarks. His final and fixed position was that if Jesus were not from God, he could do nothing. For God listens to the godly man who does his will. And since such a miracle was unparalleled, unheard of, he must be from God. Offended by his common sense responses, the Pharisees in verse 34 insulted him, saying, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. As we end, Jesus heard that the man had been excommunicated from the synagogue and then went to find him. And when he did find him, the question Jesus began with in verse 35 was purposeful. He asked the man, in the presence of some Pharisees who were with him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" This reference to the Messiah in Daniel chapter 7 verse 13 did not go unnoticed by the Pharisees, and their ears must have pricked up. The man didn't know who Jesus was referring to, but desperately wanted to believe. So, as with the woman at the well, Jesus identified himself in verse 37, saying, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. This must have been a harrowing roller coaster ride for the poor man, which brings us all the way back to the disciples' original question, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" There is something important about the fact that the blind man would have heard the conversation that took place. This was likely not unusual, since passers-by, from the common man to the religious elite, did not just see the poor, they judged them, loudly debating the sins or failings that likely caused their condition. And while the disciples' question itself is theological in nature, because it seeks to know the causes of suffering, it is still awkward for us and seems quite inappropriate. After all, he was being treated more like an object of study or a theological problem rather than a person. But Jesus took this moment, which might not have been as wildly inappropriate in their day, and in his response, focused on the man's potential for God's glory. Instead of seeing the man as someone defined by his mistakes or his suffering, he is seen as an opportunity for God's power to be manifested and his glory to be made known. So for the man, it was a moment of his salvation. He received both physical and spiritual sight. The fact that Jesus healed the man overturns any notion of personal sin causing his blindness. For the Pharisees, it was a moment of God's judgment. As Jesus said in verse 39, "I came to this world to judge, so that the blind should see, and those who see should become blind." Those Pharisees who heard him asked, "What? Are we blind too?" To which he answered, "If you were really blind, you would be blameless. But since you claim to see everything so well, you're accountable for every fault and failure. Your guilt remains." The Pharisees possessed natural sight and thought they possessed spiritual sight, but their reaction to Jesus showed that they were really blind. It was in this sense that his coming had brought judgment. Ultimately, in John chapter 9, the metaphor of blindness shifts from a physical ailment to a profound spiritual diagnosis. While the man born blind, who is hardly religious, receives both physical sight and spiritual sight, the Pharisees, the religious experts who have perfect physical vision, are revealed to be the ones who are truly blind, for actively rejecting the light of the world standing right in front of them. For us, it is an opportunity to believe as well, or to continue to believe even more sincerely. And so, may God help us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for opening our eyes to our need for a Savior. Such amazing grace, so that we too can say, "I was blind, but now I see." We thank you also for the work of Jesus in our lives daily, by the power of your Holy Spirit. May gratitude keep us from judgment and open us instead to opportunities to do those works that witness to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, Amen. And God bless you.